thou heavenly Paraclete. Give us to lie with humble hope at our Redeemer's feet. Revive our drooping faith, our doubts and fears remove, and kindle in our breasts the flames of never-dying love. Convince us of our sin, then lead us to Jesus' blood, and to our wondering view reveal the secret love of God. 'Tis thine to cleanse the heart, to sanctify the soul, to pour fresh life in every part, and new create the whole. Dwell therefore in our hearts, our minds from bondage free. Then we shall know and praise and love the Father, Son, and thee. Well, amen. Well, let's turn to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark in the end of chapter 2. So if you have a copy of the scriptures with you there at home, I would invite you to turn to the end of chapter 2. We will be looking primarily at the beginning of chapter 3, but I want to begin our reading with the verses that we looked at last time we were in Mark's Gospel, verses 23 to 27 of Mark chapter 2. We'll focus on verses 1 to 6 of chapter 3. And what you'll notice as I read these, it's very obvious that these two accounts are closely related. The common theme is the Sabbath day. Both have to do with what is and is not lawful on the Sabbath. So let's hear the word of God as I read beginning in Mark 2, verse 23. Now it happened that he, Jesus, went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" But he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.' And he entered the synagogue again. And a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Step forward.' Then he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?' But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him." Well, let's pray as we look into this portion of God's word. God, again, we ask that your Holy Spirit would come. We pray, send your Spirit upon us as we listen today, as we hear your word. We pray that our ears would be opened. We pray that our eyes would be opened as we behold Christ the Savior. We pray that our hearts would be opened, that our hearts would be soft and ready to receive your word. Lord, we ask that in these circumstances, unusual as they are, but in your providence we are here. We pray, Lord, that your word would not be hindered. We pray that it would be preached with clarity, that you would anoint me in preaching and help your people to hear your word, and even those who are yet unbelieving to receive Christ today, to find life in him. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's been said in various ways that nothing unites like a common enemy. Nothing unites like a common enemy. Take two very different groups of people, give them a common enemy, and they will come together in opposition against that enemy. That's what we see here in our text. We've come to the final and climactic conflict story in this section of Mark. Remember, we have these stories of conflict and its rising conflict with Jesus and the religious authorities. And it's his authority versus the authority of the religious authorities. Here in our text, we see the Pharisees at the end going out and uniting in opposition with the Herodians. Now, this is a surprising alliance, and I'll just leave it at that, basically. The Herodians, according to one commentator, they were the most extreme political antithesis to that of the Pharisees. So we're talking about an unlikely coalition. So he concludes, it's clear proof of growing hatred to our Savior that these opposite extremes should now begin to coalesce for his destruction. Now, how do we explain this murderous opposition to our Lord? How is it that the Son of God is despised and rejected of men? How is it that men take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed? There's much we could say in answering this, but if we're to get it right to it, we could say it in one word. The answer lies with the heart. It's the heart. The opponents of Jesus, back then and even now, they had stony hearts. Hard-heartedness is at the root of their rejection of Christ. It's still true today. So this morning, what I want to do, I want to begin by walking through this text. I want to consider the facts of the accounts first. And then I want to focus upon the hard-hearted condition of the Pharisees. So let's look at the facts. What happened here? What's going on? The scene of conflict has shifted from the grain fields to the synagogue. Remember the previous account, which I just read, beginning in verse 23, where Jesus is in the grain fields with his disciples, and they're going along, and they're plucking the heads of grain, and they're eating. And we even know that they would have been rubbing the heads of grain. And there's Pharisees there who are watching. And they say, look to Jesus. And they bring an accusatory question and say, why are they doing unlawful work on the Sabbath? And Jesus responds to them that really, they are not doing unlawful work. But it's the Pharisees who are not thinking rightly. They have failed to see that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And it ends with Jesus stating that he, the Son of Man, is Lord of the Sabbath. And so after the grain fields, we now have the scene of conflict being the synagogue. And Mark says that Jesus entered the synagogue again. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. We're not told whether it's the same Sabbath day by Mark, but if you look at the parallel account and Matthew tells us that it was the same Sabbath day. So Jesus left the fields together with his disciples and goes into the synagogue. And remember, that was our Lord's custom to do that. He would go into the synagogue on the Sabbath. We read that in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Jesus often did this, and it's actually the second time in Mark's gospel that we read about Jesus entering a synagogue. That's why Mark says Jesus entered again. Think back to chapter 1, the synagogue of Capernaum. It's probably the same synagogue that Jesus has again entered. In that first account, the emphasis was placed upon the authority of Jesus, the astonishing authority of Jesus. Everybody in the synagogue, there was one thing on their mind, and it was authority. This man, he teaches with authority. He even casts out demons and commands demons with authority. It was something they had never seen before. And now in this second account of Jesus in the synagogue, once again, it's his authority that's on display. And this time, particularly as the Lord of the Sabbath. Mark says there was a man in this synagogue that day who had a withered hand. We read that in verse 1 of chapter 3. Luke adds that it was the man's right hand. The man's right hand was shriveled up. In some way, his hand was disabled, and it would have probably been his dominant hand since it was his right hand. Now, there were others in the synagogue. And these others were scrutinizing, they were carefully watching Jesus' every move. Look at verse 2. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. They clearly refers to the Pharisees. If you look down at verse 6, it's the Pharisees who went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians. And it very well might be the same Pharisees who were in the grain fields who have now come into the synagogue, and once again they're watching Jesus like a hawk to see if they can find something to accuse him, to bring charges against him. It's an interesting word here, watched him closely. It only occurs 6 times in the New Testament. And in all but one occurrence, it's a watching with evil intent. We actually saw it last week in our reading of Acts chapter 9. Saul's enemies watched the gates day and night to kill him. That's Acts 9:24. They were watching the gates closely with evil intent to kill Paul. That's the word that is used here of these Pharisees watching Jesus in order to accuse him, looking for an opportunity to bring charges against him. And what charges would those charges have been? The charges would have been that he, the Lord of the Sabbath, is a Sabbath breaker. They wanted to see whether Jesus would heal this man right then and right there on the Sabbath. Remember the concern of the Pharisees. They are concerned with what is and is not lawful on the Sabbath. And in particular, they're concerned with working on the Sabbath because God has said, you shall do no work on the Sabbath day. And what we see is last time, they took this and they expanded on it far beyond what the Bible says. They tried to put a hedge around the commandment so that they wouldn't get anywhere near breaking this commandment, you shall do no work. And so what they did is they spelled out in painful detail. You remember those principal acts of labor, the 39 principal acts of labor prohibited on the Sabbath. They spelled those out. I read that last time, and you probably don't remember, but healing is not included on the list. Healing is not one of the 39 prohibited acts, but as one commentator says, it's assumed rather than argued that healing is prohibited on the Sabbath. Let me give you one example. You don't have to turn there, but in Luke chapter 13, it's another occasion where Jesus is in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he heals a woman there. And the ruler of the synagogue is there, and he's furious about this. And he says to the crowd, he's scolding them, he says, there are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day. So you see, it was assumed that healing was a work that ought not to be done on the Sabbath. So the Pharisees, they're watching Jesus to see if he will heal this man with a withered hand. Jesus is very aware of this. He's fully aware that they're watching, and he knows their evil intentions, and what Jesus does is he deliberately takes the bait. He calls the man forward. He says, come forward. Look at verse 3. He said to the man with the withered hand, step forward. Come into the midst. Come where everybody can see you. There in the synagogue. And then once again, Jesus puts a question to his opponents, as he so often did. And the question gets to the heart of the matter. And the question even penetrates to the very hearts of these Pharisees. Look at verse 4. He said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? Well, the right answer is obvious. It's obvious, just like when Jesus said, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? The answer is obvious. It's obvious here, clearly, It's not right to do evil. No one in their right mind, not even one of these Pharisees, would say that it's lawful to do evil or to kill on the Sabbath. They would say, God forbid. But what about doing good on the Sabbath? What about saving life on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to do these kinds of things on the Sabbath? Jesus is saying, would it be right to relieve this man of his suffering today on the Sabbath? Would that be in agreement with God's purpose in giving the Sabbath? Well, what's their response? The response is silence. And their silence condemns them. So silence fills the synagogue. Jesus has asked this question, and I can imagine the tension in the room was thick, so thick you could cut it with a knife. And I imagine that the man who's in the middle of the synagogue with the withered hand is sweating, and he's trembling. There's a mixture of fear and also of eager anticipation that his hand is going to be healed. But had this man had a drop of sweat fall to the ground, you probably could have heard it. The details next that Mark records, they're fascinating, but they're also very illuminating. Mark gives us a rare glimpse into the inner life of Christ. He gives us a glimpse into his emotional life, which we considered several sermons ago. But look at verse 5. So there's silence, and Jesus finally is going to break the silence. He says, when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. Jesus, he's looking around. He has anger in his eyes and there's pain in his heart. This inner pain, his grief, is at the root of his anger. Anger, it's the soul's reaction to some inward pain. So Jesus is angry, being grieved. And Mark uses a strong form of the verb to grieve. It's a compound form. It could be translated to grieve deeply. That means Jesus is deeply hurt by what he sees, and it fills him with righteous anger. So having looked around at his silent, hard-hearted opponents, with anger in his glance, pain in his heart, he breaks the silence when he says to that man, stretch out your hand. And the remarkable thing is that the man actually stretches out his hand. He stretches out his withered hand, a hand that by definition was unable to be stretched out. Jesus simply says the word, stretch it out, and this man does it, and his hand is restored as whole as the other. It's a remarkable display of the authority, the divine authority of Christ. He doesn't even touch the man. He says, stretch it out, and the man is healed. Well, then what? Pharisees fall to their knees. They confess that Jesus is the Christ. No, they don't do that. That would have been the right response. Worship would have been the right response. They're in the presence of the Lord, the Messiah, the Lord of the Sabbath, the Son of Man. And yet, they don't do that. Their hearts are too hard. They're too hard. They cannot perceive the truth that is literally staring them right in the face. Jesus, who is the truth, is right there in front of them. And they can't see who he is. So what's their response? Look again at verse 6. The Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. And Luke adds that they were filled with rage, or as the King James puts it, with madness. They're out of their minds. They're overcome with unrighteous anger. And note that it's presumably still the Sabbath. They would not permit a man to be healed on the Sabbath, and yet they proceed to plot to kill a man on the Sabbath, and not just any man. These self-appointed lords of the Sabbath are plotting to kill the Son of Man, the Lord of the Sabbath, on the Sabbath day. Now, those are the facts of this account. Those are the facts. And what I want to do now is narrow our focus on the hearts of these Pharisees. So let's consider their hardness of heart. Their hardness of heart, which so grieved and so angered Christ. This deserves our careful attention. There's something that deeply grieves our Lord. Something that calls forth his righteous anger. And the word anger here is very strong. It's a very strong word, a word often used for strong indignation directed at wrongdoing. Strong indignation directed at wrongdoing. So perhaps a better translation, and it's often translated this way, would be wrath. He is filled with wrath on this occasion. And with this word, there's a focus on retribution, a focus on punishment. So here in the eyes of our Lord, what we see is nothing less than the righteous wrath of God. Something has rightly called forth God's wrath, and that something is the hardness of the Pharisees' hearts. Now, what does hardness of heart mean? What is this condition? Well, we're speaking obviously in figurative terms. We're not talking about the organ, the vital organ in your chest that pumps blood through your veins. What we're talking about is, as one person has defined it, the center and source of the whole inner life. Your heart is the center and source of your whole inner life. That means it is the center and source of your emotions, your thinking, your understanding, your desires, your will, your whole inner life, your heart is the center and source of that. That means as your heart goes, so you go. And so we read in the Proverbs, Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, guard it with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Your eyes, your lips, your hands, your feet, all of them are directed by the heart. They move at the impulse of your heart. Remember the words of Jesus. He said, it's out of the heart that man speaks. So if this is what is meant by the heart, what if the heart is hard? What if your heart is hard? What if the source and center of your inner life is stony? A hard heart is a bad heart. A heart that's become calloused. When a heart is hardened, it becomes more and more like stone. It's a very vivid picture. It becomes less sensitive. It becomes dull. I want to ask, what are the symptoms of a hard heart? What are the symptoms of a hard heart? One of the main symptoms of hard-heartedness is a failure to perceive and receive the truth. A failure to perceive the truth and receive it. And in some cases, an outright opposition to truth. Now, I want you to note two occurrences of the verb to harden in Mark. You can turn there if you like, but I'll state them here. The first occurrence of this verb to harden in Mark is in chapter 6. Mark explains that the disciples, verse 52, they had not understood about the loaves. Jesus has just fed 5,000 men with five loaves of bread. And then he states the reason for their lack of understanding. And this is verse 52. Here's the reason for their lack of understanding of that miracle and what it meant about Jesus. Because their heart was hardened. They didn't understand because their heart was hardened. Now later, chapter 8, after feeding the 4,000, he fed the 4,000 with seven loaves. Jesus warns his disciples after that about the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, the yeast. And the disciples, they reason. They're thinking. They say, oh, we forgot to bring bread into the boat. And that's what Jesus has talking about. And Jesus says to them, why do you reason? Because you have no bread. He's saying, why are you thinking like this? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? So you see, he's saying, your hard heart is preventing you from understanding the truth, and particularly the truth about Jesus. about who he is. So you see the connection between the heart and between the understanding. Hardness of heart hinders a person's ability to perceive and to understand. A hard-hearted person lacks spiritual discernment. A hard-hearted person is not receptive to the truth. So that's one symptom, and I would say the main symptom of hard-heartedness. But another symptom of hard-heartedness is insensitivity. We might even say indifference to human suffering. Indifference to human suffering. A lack of compassion. So we sometimes speak of a hard-hearted, cruel person. They have no feeling, no regard for their fellow man. So those are two symptoms that we see. Now let's look at this text. We see these two symptoms in this text very clearly. Symptoms of hard-heartedness in these Pharisees. Their indifference to human suffering is very clear. And that's the immediate thing that causes so much pain to Jesus, because here they see this man suffering with a withered hand, and they have no compassion for him. We can have no doubt that Jesus was moved to compassion as he beheld this man, because it was so characteristic of Christ to show compassion on those who were suffering. And yet they're totally insensitive to this man's need. All they can think about is strict Sabbath observance according to their man-made rules. So we see their hard-heartedness, their lack of compassion, their insensitivity. And to make matters worse, these Pharisees would not have hesitated to rescue their animals had they fallen in a pit. And Jesus, we know, actually says this on this occasion because Matthew records it. You can turn there if you like, but Matthew chapter 12, the parallel account. Jesus says to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." So he's called the hypocrisy of these men out. Hypocrisy and insensitivity. They would save their sheep, but they wouldn't save this man. They wouldn't do good to this man. Clearly, hard-hearted indifference to human suffering. They don't understand. They don't understand what Jesus is saying here. Their hearts are too hard. But not only their indifference to human suffering, but we also see their failure to perceive and receive the truth here. They cannot perceive and receive the truth because they have hard hearts. We see their failure to understand the purpose of the Sabbath. Remember what Jesus has said very clearly, and he's just said it in the grain fields, probably moments before this. He said the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. He's saying, you Pharisees have missed it. The Sabbath was made for the good of man. It was never intended to be an intolerable, heavy burden, which they had made it. From the very beginning, when God instituted the Sabbath at creation, as we saw last time, the Sabbath was intended to be a great blessing to mankind. God gave it as a gift to man. It is gracious in its design, the Sabbath is. But you see, their hearts are too hard to receive this truth. The truth which the Lord of the Sabbath has just told them, they cannot receive it. They cannot see it. They are blinded. Their hearts are dull. It falls, this truth, falls upon their hearts like seed falling upon stony soil, or even worse, upon the wayside. And the birds come and they pluck it up. Between the time of Jesus speaking this word to them in the grain fields and to them being in the synagogue, Satan has come and taken away this truth from their hearts because their hearts are hard. They failed to understand the purpose of the Sabbath. And that means that they also failed to understand the heart of God. They failed to understand the heart of God. You remember last time we talked about the text that Jesus mentioned on this occasion. Mark doesn't record it, but Jesus did cite from Hosea. And he said, you all need to learn this, that God desires mercy and not sacrifice. He desires mercy over sacrifice, but they didn't understand that. They didn't understand the heart of God. They were all about sacrifice, keeping the Sabbath at the expense of showing mercy to their fellow man. And in that, they show that they failed to understand the heart of God. Their hearts are too hard. Their hearts are too hard. They're blind to the truth. But there's more. There's more here when we think about their inability to receive and perceive the truth. They fail to understand the identity of Jesus. They fail to understand his identity. They do not perceive that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. Remember, that's the central question of Mark's gospel. Who is this Jesus? He is the Messiah, the Son of God. And they don't receive him. And it's because their hearts have been hardened. They're blind to the truth. One commentator says this of this phrase, hardness of heart. He says, it's almost a stock expression in the New Testament for those who cannot or will not perceive the truth. And it's used most commonly with reference to Israel's failure, the failure of the Jews to recognize Jesus as their Messiah. We actually saw that last time in Romans chapter 8. As Jim was preaching there, we read about Israel's blindness. That's the same word, hardness. It's their hardness. A hardness had come upon them, a blindness. They didn't receive their Savior. They rejected the Messiah because their hearts were hard. But finally here, we see just how hard their hearts were in this text. Look at verse 6 again. They go out immediately, without delay, and they plot with the Herodians against Jesus how they might destroy him. Hard hearts. They have hard hearts. Now, it would be really easy for us to look at the hard hearts of these Pharisees and not to look at our own hearts. And so that's what I want to invite us to do just for a moment here as we conclude. And I want to ask you, what about your heart? What about your heart? The truth is, we're all born with a heart condition. We're all born with hard, stony hearts. But some of you come here every Lord's Day, and you have yet to receive Jesus. You come here, and you hear the gospel preached again and again. Your mom and dad, or your friends, whoever it might be, they've preached the gospel to you again and again. And every time the gospel's preached, Jesus Christ is offered to you. He is freely offered to you. The Savior, the only Savior of sinners, offered every time the gospel is preached. And let me say this. Every time that the gospel is preached, and you hear it, and you do not repent and believe in Christ, every time you do not receive Christ, your heart gets a little bit harder. And so I want you to see this warning this morning, and see how hard the human heart can become. Do not let your heart become harder and harder. But I want to end on a hopeful note, because there's hope for the heart of heart. There's hope for these Pharisees. There's hope for these hard-hearted Pharisees who were plotting to destroy Jesus. You remember Saul. Last week we read about his conversion. We know him as Paul. But he would have fit right in with these Pharisees who were wanting to destroy Jesus. And yet Jesus had mercy upon him and saved him. And so nobody has too hard a heart to be saved. But I warn you, do not let your heart become too hard. There is hope, though, for the heart of heart. Hope for every sinner. And the hope we see right in our text. Because the Son of God became man. The Son of God came. He became like us in order to save us. He came into this world, Jesus Christ did, and he has done everything needed to save hard-hearted sinners. Look again at verse 6. The plot against Jesus has begun, and it's going to continue until it culminates in them crucifying Jesus. They want to destroy him, plotting against him. Now, the wonderful thing about it is that their success in destroying Jesus would actually only further advance the purpose of God. It would only lead to the fulfillment of God's eternal plan of salvation. Their success, quote unquote, their success in destroying Jesus would only promote the mission of Jesus to come and to save sinners. In a sense, these Pharisees and Herodians did succeed. They did succeed. They, along with others, heaped up all these false accusations against Jesus. And Jesus was crucified. They destroyed Jesus by nailing him to a cross. And Jesus was taken off the cross. He was dead, and he was buried. But remember the words of Jesus. The words of Jesus. He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." John 2:19. What was he talking about? He was talking about the temple of his body. He's saying, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. I will rise from the dead." Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. This is worth seeing with your own eyes here. A well-known text, Acts chapter 2. And I'll read verses 22 to 24. This is Peter's sermon. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst," just like with these Pharisees. And yet their hearts were hard. They couldn't receive it. He says, "As you yourselves know." Verse 23, "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." It wasn't possible for Jesus to stay in the grave. And had he stayed in the grave, they would have fully succeeded in their plot to destroy him. But he rose from the grave, and therefore God has accepted his payment, the ransom for sinners, and so that everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will be set free from their bondage to sin, from its guilt, and from its power. And so I ask you today, how will you respond to these things? And again, I plead with you, do not harden your heart. Do not harden your heart. Today, if you will hear the Lord's voice, don't harden your heart again. Do not reject the Savior today. Cry out to God for a new heart. It's true. Your heart is stony if you're not a believer. But cry out to God for a new heart, because God and only God can take that stony heart out of you and give you a new heart and put his Spirit in you. Remember Ezekiel 36. You can look it up this afternoon. A wonderful text. God and only God can give you a new heart. So you need to cry out to God today. Cry out to God for mercy. Repent and believe in the gospel. Trust in Christ alone for your salvation. And perhaps you say, "I can't do it." And that's true. That's true. Man has no ability in and of himself to repent and believe. Man is by nature dead in trespasses and sins. But let me end on this. Take heart, because look again at our text. Jesus says to a man with a withered hand, a paralyzed hand, "Stretch out your hand." Something the man cannot do, and yet he stretches it out based on the authority of Christ, the power of Christ. So Jesus says to you, "Come to me," and you cannot come in and of yourselves. But do not doubt the power and the promises of God. So come to Christ today. Find rest for your soul. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for these words, and thank you for the privilege of spending these moments to think about your word. And Lord, we feel inadequate as we approach your word and we see such richness in it. But we thank you for the clarity with which Christ is presented to us in your word. We thank you for his beauty. And Lord, we confess that even those of us who have new hearts, who've been born again, at times our hearts can be so calloused. And we pray, Lord, that our hearts would not be hard today, that you would soften our hearts, and may your word be planted deeply into all of our hearts and bear much fruit. And Lord, we pray especially for those who are yet hard in their hearts and unbelieving. We know you have power to give them a new heart, to draw them to the Savior. And we pray you would save them today. Bring them into Christ, unite them to Christ, and give them everlasting life. We pray in his name. Amen.